113. Taken from Psalm 41, titled The Friend of the Poor. We sing stanzas 1, 2, and 9 through 12. 1 and 2 and 9 through 12 of Psalter 113. Scripture reading this afternoon is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 9 of this chapter. Second Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, their willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own account, he went unto you. We have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with the same grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, the declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and of the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this afternoon's sermon is verse 9, these words. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text as well as the chapter that it is found in, 2 Corinthians 8, addresses a specific and one of the main chief concerns of this epistle, namely the subject of good Christian giving. Collections were taken in the Church of Jesus Christ. Collections were also distributed throughout the churches so that poor and needy saints and churches would be supplied and helped by other churches and congregations that were of means. Now we see that this church at Corinth had the subject of giving already addressed in the first epistle. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul commanded that these churches set aside, that the members of these churches set aside of what God had given to them to be able to bring it to the church, that it might be taken up in church as an offering and a collection for the relief of the poor saints in other churches. And this letter was sent to the church at Corinth in the way of preparing them because the Apostle Paul and his company was planning to come to this church, and they're coming for two purposes, both to preach the gospel at Corinth, as well as to receive the money that they had gathered together in order that they might take it with them and bring it and distribute it to the churches that were in need. So this letter came, we might say, as something of a warning. We are coming to you, and we are coming to you soon. Now make sure that when we come to you, not only do you have something to give, but that you don't have to quickly come together to satisfy us and our request, or that you might see it as a certain demand, so that your giving should then seem to be forced instead of from your hearts. Now, the proper way of our text is that the giving of the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a deeply spiritual activity. A deeply spiritual activity. It's something for us to consider when collections are taken in this church for the various causes. How is it that you take of the money that you receive by virtue of your work in this world, the money that everyone traffics in, the money that everyone uses to buy and to sell, how does that money come to have a sanctified, holy use in the Church of Jesus Christ? And why should it be that the simple act of taking money that you bring with you to church, to put it in the collection bag, that should be a spiritual activity, an activity of worship that ranks right alongside of hearing the preaching of God's word, singing songs of praise to God, and partaking of communion? How is that to be? So that the chief concern that we have as far as our text is concerned is that this must be the spiritual engine that motivates and energizes the church to give. So giving is not a material activity. It is not the same as taking up a collection, say, at work, or giving to a cause that comes to your home and asks for a donation to this or that. That your giving in the Church of Jesus Christ is a deeply spiritual activity. This text explains it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. To know that, to keep that in mind, must be the way of our giving. So the question comes to us in this way as well. Do you and I have difficulty giving? Do you and I have difficulty with generosity and liberality towards giving to the cause of the Church of Jesus Christ and the cause of God's kingdom? And if we have these difficulties, they must represent to you and me something of a spiritual problem, that we do not have as full of an apprehension of the grace of God that we need to have. For if we had a proper, good apprehension of this grace of God to us in Jesus Christ, we would always readily and cheerfully give most generously. So our giving must be this kind of spiritual exercise. But in this way, too, we understand what giving means, especially in this time of Christmas. Must think not only of the action of parents giving gifts to their children as part of our celebration of Christmas. We also think of things such as Boxing Day. Why is it that there is a special day set aside after Christmas to give food to the poor? Why is that? It is because Christmas is the celebration and the remembrance of God's gift to us, the gift of his Son to be our Savior and Redeemer by his blood. There is the crucial moment. There is the crucial giving of this gift of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And as the church knew that gift of God, and as the church knew that gift of God as it's set out before us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, there had to well up. There had to spring up in the church by spiritual necessity a giving in joyful remembrance and grateful remembrance of God's gift to us. The church then thus becomes generous, becomes giving. And it's that nature to know and to show and have in this time when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then we consider this text under the theme, the coming of Christ to poverty. We see, first of all, his exceeding riches. Secondly, his deep poverty. And finally, his gracious gift. What must we say when it comes to the subject of the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ? This word demands a comparison. But we must struggle. We must strive even to make a comparison. A very familiar word is used to describe what Christ had, what Christ possessed, riches. And this very use of the word demands that we undertake to comprehend what it means, and the basis of our meaning must be our own experience. What do we consider as riches? What do we think of as wealth? If we go back a number of years, you might think of riches and wealth as this: how much gold or how much silver do you have? And man might carefully weigh out, man might carefully count the gold and silver coins that he might have in his possession. And he'd be able to hold that wealth in his hand, he'd be able to feel its weight, and he'd be able to say to himself, I am a rich man. I see it in front of me. I hold it in my hands. We're not able to assess our riches in that way nowadays. You might think of a bank account. You get statements from bank accounts. We look at those statements and we see how much money we have in our bank account. And we look at those numbers and we take stock. And we think to ourselves, I have means. I have this wealth. We might think of a number of investments that we might make in companies or businesses that depend on those kinds of investments. We might think of banks taking our money and putting it in different kinds of funds that are managed. And those funds that are driven either by stocks or bonds or some other investment. We might think of what we have put into those funds. Might examine how those funds are how those funds, how those companies, how those stocks are doing. We might consider ourselves as becoming more and more rich, more and more wealthy. But we have to reach out with our minds. There's also another way that we measure our wealth. Things that we have. Things that we own. And the things that we possess and can see, look at and use on a daily basis. How large are our homes? How comfortable are we in them? With how many comforts have we surrounded ourselves? Might think of the vehicles that we drive. And we come to know and understand that with the vehicles we own, there is a certain kind of status that we have. How expensive are these vehicles that we have? And people look at us and they judge by the vehicles that we drive. What kind of means do we have? What kind of people are we? So the question is, are we rich or are we poor? And not only do we consider riches simply from the viewpoint of having them and possessing them, but we also look at them as bringing about a kind of distance between us and poverty, between ourselves and need. And we say, I am free of the worry of poverty. I don't need to worry about being poor, wondering what I'm going to do if I meet up with this or that circumstance. What do I have anything to help me? Do I have a contingency plan? Well, if I'm rich, if I have means, I don't need to worry. Those things are going to be taken care of. So we use our wealth to make us comfortable. We might take the comfort we have and enjoy and use it as a measure of our riches. And yet we understand that as we might think about riches in that way, we yet deal with a very small scale. A small scale. You might think of the riches of a nation and a country. Might think of riches on a global scale. We think of institutions such as very large banks. Might think of Goldman Sachs as an example. They have a portion of the economy. How a bank like that does determines how a country does. We might think of successful companies such as that in technology as Apple Computers or of oil companies such as Shell. And we come to understand that a single company manages a sizable portion of the economy, that we might say as an oil company does, as a technological company does, so does our economy. We think of the worth and value, the net value or worth of those companies, and it is staggering. It is in the billions of dollars. We might think simply of one of the largest institutions, the most wealthy institution perhaps in the whole world, the Vatican at Rome. The wealth, the power that they have. And we might sum all of that up. We might say, we cannot help but be impressed with those riches. So much wealth and so much capital. But now here is the struggle. Here is the striving. We cannot even use that wealth to compare to the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. The riches that are addressed here in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, so powerfully surpass earthly riches that there is really and truly no comparison between them. All the wealth that might be mined out of all the earth, dug deep, probed far, all the oil, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious metals, all the precious gems that might be taken up out of the earth in all their number, let them be set in store, they're nothing. Nothing compared to the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the wealth that men might assign to their technology, their science, their understanding, the improvements to their lives, let them all be summed up and gathered together. Let men try to form an estimate of what it represents to them. It all must become as nothing in comparison with the riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. For first of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, as God himself, the Son of God, is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, so that everything that belongs to God belongs also to the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. is all of that wealth, is all that estimation of men. What they might claim, what they might own to what they might claim to possess, what they might consider as their own, is not ultimately their own at all. It has been given to them by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, together with the Father and the Spirit, only for a time. Only under their direction, only under their commandment and their providence. It is first, it is absolutely, and it is always Jesus Christ to begin with. Now, we might see, we might think of the universe populated with stars, populated with planets, having their own resources, having their own materials. He possesses it all. Now that by truth, that by reality, and that by virtue of God's creation of the heavens and the earth and all things in them. But we must see the multitude of the heavens and earth, all their host of them, as real and true. But in comparison with that, what is that compared to the potential? The potential of what the Son of God might create, might make, might fashion and form. According to goodwill, good pleasure, according to will, anything at all. Potential and power is simply there to make whatever wealth, whatever riches might be imagined. We must speak what truly must be and then is the wealth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must think of all that he enjoyed with the Father. Life, love, fellowship, and communion. Must think of honor, power, and glory. Honor, power, and glory enjoyed in heaven as the triune God sitting upon the throne of heaven, looking upon the heaven and earth as the work of the hand of God. We think of the honor of having, the honor of possessing all dominion and all authority. And that the Son of God knew all that he had, enjoyed all that he had, enjoyed it, possessed it, knew it in the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, rejoicing in each other, living with each other in the fellowship of the Trinity. Now, as much as we must stretch and as much as we must reach with our minds to attempt to grasp what those riches are, the point is this, that all those riches and all that glory he left behind. He left behind in order to become poor. Become poor. He became poor. We might look at what he had as all fullness. He left it all behind. He became empty. Before he possessed all things in reality as well as potential, what he became was without it all. Without. He became the opposite of what he had before. He was rich, and then he became poor. We might think of a man who, for many years, lives as a billionaire, lives a life of complete luxury. He surrounds himself with luxury. He surrounds himself with companions of like value and means, and he enjoys and treasures this luxury for years and years and years. And suddenly, the empire of wealth that he has built up completely falls apart. Completely falls apart. He's reduced to nothing. Nothing. And he's reduced to a point where he must simply live on the street. He depends on the generosity of passers-by, throwing him some money here and there, now and then, in order to get by at all. Now, what must he think? The memory is so strong with him. He had it all. He enjoyed it all. Now he has come to nothing. He's completely poor. He's destitute. He has no friends, no sources of help. He has nothing to rely upon. You might think of him speaking to different people. Oh, I was rich. I had wealth. This was the home that I lived in. This was the part of the city I had dwelt in. These were my friends. This was my company. I was able to do this and that. I was able to go to all these different places, and wherever I went, I had the esteem, I had the respect of men. Now look at me. I might call upon my friends, and they all turn from me. I might walk by the places I used to own, and I'd be shooed away from them. This is what I had, but now I have it no more. And this was the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, but then he became poor. Now, you must know exactly how he became poor. Before the incarnation, before his conception and birth, we must speak of one, the person of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as God. So we speak of the second person of the Trinity in the being of God. So that everything that belonged to God belonged to the Son. Everything of the Father was the Son's. Everything of the Spirit was the Son's. What belonged to the Son was also the Father's and the Son's. Everything that could be said about God was to be said about the Son. Everything that God possessed, everything that God enjoyed, the Son possessed, the Son enjoyed just as much as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Eternally. Forever and ever. But then with the incarnation, there was this difference. The same Son of God, knowing, consciously, became poor. As he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost, as he was born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, he became poor. And now we have to weigh out what happened to that Son of God over against the glory that he had as the Son of God in the Godhead. What belonged to him? We might say what was proper to him. Proper to him, what would have been fitting for him, would to have as much riches, as much wealth, as much glory and honor given to him in the flesh as a man among men, to match, to be in harmony with what he has in the Godhead as the Son of God. So you might say, what should belong to him? What should be presented to him? How should he be treated? What should be his rule, his authority, his dominion? And should be said, every nation, every prince, every king, every ruler ought to bow before him. Every nation, every tribe and tongue ought to carry its riches, its resources, and lay it all at the feet of him who is the Son of God. Wherever he would go, wherever he would travel, he ought to be received and showered with the best to be offered. To eat and drink the very best of every city and land, to have the finest places to dwell in and call his own, to be adored, to be worshipped by throngs gathering in every single place, every city, every village, every town, every country turned out to receive and extol their king. None of that did he have. None of that was presented to him. Think of the whole way of the Son of God upon earth. But certainly think of his birth, being wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, being born to hitherto unknown Joseph and Mary, worshipped by shepherds coming from outside the town of Bethlehem. Might even think of the wise men coming from so very far away to worship Christ. We might think of the gifts they offered, such precious gifts as gold, frankincense, and myrrh. No record of what happened to them. Perhaps even they had to be spent and used up to bring Jesus to Egypt and to bring him back to Bethlehem or to Nazareth in Galilee. We think of what was said about him as growing up, as the multitude questioned his teaching and preaching in Mark 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? Just a carpenter. Just a worker with wood. We think of the character of his ministry. No purse, no bag, no wallet to put money in. Judas held the money. Jesus knew nothing about dealing with money. In Matthew 8, verse 20, he said, "Birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." No home. He relied upon the generosity of those who heard him to receive him into their homes everywhere he went. The only thing that he possessed, the only thing that he could call his own, was his garments and his coat, which the soldiers, when they crucified him, kept his coat and parted his garments among them. That was all that he had. So that when he preached and he taught, he might say to them in so many words, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit." He might say to the rich young ruler, "Go, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor and come follow after me." And whatever he said about riches, whatever he said about selling everything that one owned, no one could ever say to him, "What hast thou done? What dost thou have? See thy riches? How canst thou ask me to do what thou hast not done?" In all his preaching, all his teaching, he never asked anyone to do what he himself did not do before. He became poor. Now, what must we make of this action of our Lord Jesus Christ? We might point out so many cases where a man might simply lose. We might ask a man who has lost everything, who has gone from being a billionaire to being a pauper, to ask of him, "What are you now?" And he will say, "Either I wish I had what I lost. If only I saw it coming, if only I was able to prevent it from happening, I would do anything to get back what I've lost." Or he might say, "That's made me think. It's made me understand. I really don't need it. Or I've learned to adapt. I've learned to get by. And I might even find cause to say I might be happier now than I was before. That was not true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about his change was done to him. He did not simply lose it. It was not taken from him. He became poor. This way he determined. This path he chose. He willingly became poor when he took our flesh upon himself. So we have the real grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is not losing. Grace is not having something taken away. Grace is freely, willingly, consciously giving up. And such was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor. And so we must ask, why this grace? Why did our Lord Jesus Christ do what he did? The Word of God here gives one reason, gives one motivation, one purpose for you. For you. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, we must say, first of all, that as deliberate and as conscious as our Lord Jesus Christ was to lay all his riches behind to become poor, that consciously, that deliberately, did he choose out those for whom he would do this, for whose sake? That the Apostle Paul might say to the church, for your sakes. How can we know that? How can we be assured of that? What does this mean that for your sakes Jesus Christ became poor? We keep going. We go to the end of the passage. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. So we must say, all those for whose sake Jesus became poor, all of them must become rich because he became poor for them. The glory of Jesus Christ, this grace he showed toward his elect and towards them alone. He sought their riches. He sought their well-being. And this was his purpose in his coming, for your sakes. Think of all those riches that he held. And we think of him opening his hand to release every single one of them. Why? And here there's only one answer, for your sakes. We think of his heartfelt, loving embrace of his poverty. To go all his life without possessing anything. And we must ask why. And the same answer comes to us, for your sakes, all the way through. We look at the point of his poverty then as a poverty for you. It's first of all, the wonderful way that he must be identified to you and me as a servant. A servant. That he came to serve. That he came to do his own will. That he came to work for others. to abase himself, to humble himself, to seek their good, to seek their benefit before their very own. Now you might think of a man who is rich, a man who does have wealth, and perhaps his conscience troubles him. Perhaps he just decides that he's going to do this. He decides to volunteer to help out. And so in order to be this volunteer, perhaps at a mission, he dresses himself in clothes that are befitting of a regular person. Perhaps he even walks so far to come to the place where he does his volunteer, where he does his charity work. And he works there, but yet he's recognized by the people whom he serves in this mission. So he comes from his riches, he serves them for 2 or 3 hours. And when he's finished, he goes back to his home, puts back on his regular clothes, and he rides in his limousine. And day after day, this happens. And one would say, what kind of a service is this? You're a rich man serving us poor people. But that was not the way of the Son of God. His way was to be poor in order to show himself to be a servant to us. How much? How fully? How thoroughly? So completely as to be poor for our sakes. Secondly, his poverty is the means by which he comes near to you and me in our poverty. We are meant to know the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel comes to us according to our need and according to our poverty. The gospel comes to you and me, first of all, and says to you and me, you are nothing, you have nothing. You have sin, you have ungodliness, you have pollution, you have your wretchedness, you have your misery, you have your nakedness, you have nothing. You are in the midst of death. But here is life. Here is light. Here is joy. Here is peace. Here is your provision, all in the Son of God. Go to him. Believe on him. And we might say, he is too high. He is too glorious. He is too wealthy. He is too rich. I can't come to him. And then we must not fear. We must not worry because he came to us. He became poor for your sakes. To be your Lord. To be your Savior. But you and I know we need more than a man who proves he is a servant by being poor. We need more than a man who comes that near to us to be poor, to be that close to us in our poverty. We need to be made rich. We need to be made rich with the riches of God. And so we want to see that this poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ brought him to the cross. We must see exactly how. Remember, all of Jesus' preaching and all of his teaching as he came near in his poverty to declare himself to be the Savior. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. Everywhere he proclaimed himself to be such, as poor and as a servant. And so he was asked constantly for a sign. Give us a sign. Show to us something. And we see the great contrast drawn between the false teachers, the false leaders of the Jews, and Jesus Christ. They had the multitudes. They had the people approving them, following them. They had their riches. They had their wealth. They were of means. And they might stand upon these means and say, we must be right. We must be true. And Jesus, hear his teachings, but see his poverty. And so his very poverty became the stumbling block. His position as a servant became a stumbling block. An account of it, they found him to be their enemy, and they oppressed him as they oppressed the poor, and bring him to the cross to crucify him. And it's through that cross, the service of our Lord Jesus Christ is poor and humble to that death of the cross, that he brings us to the glorious riches that are ours for his sake. Riches so vast, riches so exceeding, to make us rich beyond compare. Riches to which all the wealth of this world cannot even compare. What are those riches? The kingdom of God. The love, the favor, the fellowship of the living God. Life everlasting. The resurrection of the body from the dead, raised to life immortal, imperishable. Freedom from sin and Satan. Freedom that includes triumph and victory over the grave, over sin and Satan, over all that is of the weakness of the flesh, to live forever. Think of the riches that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, exalted to glory, sitting at God's right hand, given thrones, dominions, reigning over principalities and powers, over heaven and earth. We are in him. In him, in those heavenly places, blessed with the blessings of heaven, blessed with the blessings of glory, blessed with the blessings of honor, all in, all through our Lord Jesus Christ in our union with him, according to Ephesians chapter 1. And as we are meant to know those riches that are ours, two things become apparent to us. First thing that becomes apparent is the utter and complete vanity of earthly riches. What do they represent? Let us gather them together. Let us hold them in our hands. Let us look upon them. We must see that they are only vanity. They are of no value. They are of no worth compared with the riches that are ours in the kingdom of heaven. The second thing is that the sheer grace of this gift becomes so apparent. What grace that we who were so poor should by the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ be made so very rich. Such grace he has shown to us, sovereign, particular, saving grace, grace so rich and grace so mighty. And as we understand that rich grace, then we cannot but be made generous, made full of those riches to give what we have, because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the marvelous gift of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his grace. We pray of thee, teach us from thy word of that grace whereby he left his riches to become poor, and that by that becoming so poor for us, that he has made us rich. We pray of thee, so fill us with the knowledge of this grace of Jesus Christ to us, that we may so lightly esteem all the things of this world, and that also we may become generous, that we may give freely and generously and liberally to the cause of thy kingdom, to the help of the poor, that we may manifest, that we may show, that we may celebrate thy grace to us in all our lives. So help us in thy mercy. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.